So tomorrow is a big day for me and for my wife, because Hadley, our 8-year-old daughter, she is heading off to school tomorrow. Her school starts tomorrow, and she's stepping out of one world into another world, so it's a big deal. Since she's been 3 years old, she's been at a little Montessori school. And the cool thing about that was I knew the teachers there. There weren't a whole lot of them. There are more now, but there weren't that many when we started. And the teacher that owns the place, we knew her, and very comfortable with the environment. It's just a small group of children when we first started Hadley there, so I pretty much could get to know most of the kids and the parents. So if there was somebody I didn't particularly like or think was bad for my child, I'd just try to get them kicked out of the school. I'm just kidding. They wouldn't do that. But you know, as you start stepping out of that world where your child is in your house and you are the only point of input into that child's life, and then you step out and you send them off to a little bit of a bigger pond. And, you know, as a parent, you still feel like you've got a decent handle on what's going on in that pond. You feel okay about it, you know? Now, Hadley is stepping out of the Montessori school, going into fourth grade. She's stepping into one of those regular schools, you know what I'm talking about? The big ones with all the children and all the people that you can't get to know. And there's going to be fourth graders there with her. And, you know, fourth graders, they're just, you know, wow. And then you've got fifth graders, you know, and sixth graders, whoa! And it just starts getting, you know, crazier and scarier as you go up. So here's Hadley. She's about to go off to school, and I got to do that speech thing, you know, where I sit down with my daughter and I'm like, okay, sit down for a second. We got to talk. So on Friday at lunchtime, Brooke and I, we take Hadley. We sit her down for lunch. Cole's napping. The other two are at the Montessori school doing their thing. And I sit down with Hadley and I'm thinking all day long, God, what do I say? I mean, here's Hadley. I mean, there's so many things I got to say. I mean, I got to warn her about every single possible scenario that's going to come up. I mean, what if somebody says some bad word and she goes, that sounds like a cool word, and starts using that? Or what if somebody says some mean thing and she jumps right in because she wants to be popular and she goes, yeah, they are silly, aren't they? And she gets into a conversation about other people, about mean. Now I got to tell her all about that. And then there's boys there. There's boys there. No! I hate boys. And, you know, I just want to wipe that whole thing out. And so I got to instill in her a hatred for men, and I got to do that, and there's so many things I got to do, and I've got one lunch to do it in, God, what do I do? And then it started all kind of unfolding in my mind. You know, here at Mosaic, we've been talking, haven't we? We've been talking all summer about the story that God has for us, and then we've been talking in the last few weeks about this process where we have to learn the things that God has for us, and then we have to put them into practice, and we have to live those things, and then that last final step, which is what we're talking about today, it's that step that suddenly started dawning on me. I'm looking at my 8-year-old daughter, and as scared as I am to send her into that big world of school outside of her protected environment, it's like God whispered to my heart, Renaud, you're missing the point. This is what she was meant for. This is it. I mean, this is what I've created your daughter for. I didn't create her so you can keep her to yourself and you can hold her and you can say, she's mine. I created her so she could get out there into that big world and start making a change and making a difference. She has to lead. And what you've got to do is you've got to make sure she knows that. That's your job. And so I sat down at lunch with Hadley, and I started right off the bat, and I said, Hadley, I want you to know something. God has made you special. He's made you for a particular kind of thing. Are you ready? He's made you to lead others. You are not designed to follow and just live your life following. You're designed to lead others. And when you go to school, that's your greatest privilege, Hadley. As you walk into a new environment, you get all these new people that God has given you to lead them. And so we started talking from there about all the different scenarios I told you about. And I told Hadley how she makes sure in different situations that she steps into leadership. And as I'm telling her this, I'm saying things like, if you're in a conversation with four other girls and they're talking about some other girl that's not there, ask yourself, if that other girl was there, would she like what you're saying? And if the answer in your mind is no, then you've got to be the one to say, guys, I don't think we ought to be talking about her like that. None of us would like it if they were talking about us like that. Then you're leading. And it dawns on me. You see what's happening here? If Hadley takes what we've spent 8 years teaching her and what God has instilled into her life through our children's ministry here and through the Montessori school and through what we've been teaching her, and she just puts it into practice, that she will emerge in her school as an extraordinary young lady leading others into the wonders of God. And so as we talked about this, this passage came to mind. So yesterday, I took the time to go through this passage with Hadley. And as I read this passage, I realized, whoa, in the very beginning, God's already on track teaching us and showing us that we are designed for something. Now, I want to tell you something. Before we jump into this passage, before we get into this, listen to what I'm about to tell you, okay? The little speech that I sat and gave Hadley at our little lunch on Friday, it's the same speech, really, that you and I are going to get right here today. Because I realize as I'm talking to my 8-year-old daughter that my 8-year-old daughter is not the only human being that was created, wired, and designed to lead. That is, in fact, a little thing that God has promised for all of us. If you are sitting here today and you are human, welcome. You have been designed, wired, and put together so that you could lead. That's what God's intent for you is. Now, because we don't know God and things get all messed up in life, we get mixed up in that, we forget. But at the end of the day, once you discover Christ and you become a Christ follower, you realize very quickly that God's call on your life is to lead someone. So let's turn to the book of Joshua. If you don't have a Bible, under the seats, there's a bunch of them. Grab one. If you have a Bible, go to Joshua chapter 1. If you don't, Joshua chapter 1 is on page 149 of our Bibles. I want you to turn to Joshua chapter 1. Let me just give you a context here real quick. Moses has just died. The people of Israel have been traveling around the desert for 40 years. And now they're standing on the edge of the river to enter into the promise that God has given them. I mean, this is the kind of stuff we talk about. This is the kind of stuff we dream about. The promise of God into a life of freedom, milk, and honey is waiting on the other side, and they're about to walk in, and God is speaking to Joshua, because God says to Joshua, you are going to lead the people into promise, the promise I have. Now watch this. Joshua chapter 1, starting in verse 6, this is what he says. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. You see, we start off with what? Joshua, I have wired you, designed you, and put you together to lead the people into promise. That's what you're called to. Now, in order to do that, watch this. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Now, he expands on that verse right here in verse 8. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. See what God is saying to Joshua here? As I'm reading this, I'm thinking about my little 8-year-old daughter, and I'm thinking about what she can do. And here God says, listen, I have wired you to lead the people into promise. But in order to do that, you need to remember that you need to meditate day and night on my law. You need to know it inside and out. You need to learn from it. You need to understand it. And when you do, what did he say there? Meditate on it day and night so that you will do everything that it says. You see what I'm getting at here? So God says to Joshua, I want you to learn so that you can live because I have wired you to lead. And we've got to see this process play out. So I'm sitting there with my daughter, Hadley, yesterday as we're talking about Joshua, and I'm thinking about this, and I say to Hadley, Hadley, let's talk for a second about the learning and the living part here, okay? Are there any verses you can think of that you've memorized? Now, she's memorized a few, so I just was curious to see which one she'd pop out, right? So she says this. She goes, yes, Daddy, I have. I said, what do you memorize? She goes, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, my rock and my salvation. Oh, so I look at Hadley and I'm like, okay, listen, say that again, but this time listen to your own words, okay? If you went to school and you let the words of your mouth and the thoughts of your heart be pleasing to God, that you evaluate those and you go, are these pleasing to God? If you just did that at school every day, you would lead thousands of other kids into the wonders of God. What an extraordinary mission, off to school to lead thousands into the wonders of God, because you are simply checking the words of your mouth and the meditations of your heart. See, God has given you His Word so that you would know it, so that you could put into practice, because you know it brings freedom when you do, so that your life becomes an example of the wonders of God. This is the process, but the call, the design, the wire is right here with us, this lead part. So as we look at our lives and we think about our lives, we jump into the New Testament and we ask ourselves, that's great in Joshua, you know, promised land, but is that really in context? Can we really use that? Did God really call you and me as the church to lead? Or are you just making this stuff up, Renaud, because it sounds cool? Learn, live, lead. Woo! Go Mosaic. No, listen. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, anybody happen to know what that says? I'll give you a clue. The great, woo, commission. There you go. Okay, let's go there. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, the great commission, okay? This is, okay, just to get this straight, this is the God of the universe speaking without inspiring anyone, okay? This is him speaking directly to us because it's Jesus, and he's going to go, okay, listen up, guys, I got a little task for you. I'm going to head out. Go and prepare a place for you. While I'm gone, I want you to do something. This is what I've designed you to do. This is what I've called you to do. This is it. This is what life is about. You ready? The secret to the purpose of life. Here it is, okay? Verse 19, Great Commission, page 694 of our Bibles. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Another translation in the English can be, therefore, as you go into all the world. So the idea of, as you go about your business and you're in the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That gives us what kind of disciple we want to make. I mean, you can make people disciples of many different things, but God's saying, I want you to make them disciples of Christ. I want them to understand my word. I want them to understand what I have for them. Watch this. And here's where he kind of lays it out in practical. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Okay, I want you to hear me for a second, okay? Based on Matthew chapter 28 as the primary call of any Christ follower on this planet, you start unfolding that and you start realizing this. You and I, as Christ followers, we learn so that we can live. If we just learn, it's pointless. So we learn so that we can live. And we live so that we can lead. If we just live, that stops and it ends and we don't fulfill the very thing we were designed for. You know, you and I, we go about our business here on the planet out there, and it's an interesting thing that happens to humanity. We get caught up in the little things and we miss out on the big things all the time. So for instance, let's talk a couple of little things. You and I, let's just be honest with ourselves. As we go into the world, you grow up in a home. We talk about things like education, and you need an education so that you can get a degree, and you need a degree so that you can get a good job, because a good job is critical, because you need a good job so that you can pay the bills. And so as you can pay the bills, then you can get a few more things than the bills, because you're going to have a family. And families are critical. And once you have a family, there's going to be more bills, so that you need a better job. So you need to get more education. Isn't it wonderful? It's an amazing journey that we're on. Sounds like a rat in a cage to me. I mean, you're just running, running, running. But you know what? That little rat in the cage, we look at that whole world and we build our castles around that world. Oh my gosh, it's all about the job you have and the money you have and the things you have and the prestige you have and the people you have and how much your family loves you or doesn't love you and all this stuff. Now, is all that critical? I think it is absolutely critical. You know why? Because God utilizes all of that for what you were designed and wired to be. See, God planned long, long, long ago, before you and I were ever born, that you would lead someone or more than someone into the wonders of God. But in order to do that, he has to prepare you to be a particular kind of person, because you're going to lead a particular kind of person. I have one job. It's right here to do what I'm doing now. I cannot go to all the places where you all are. So God designed you to go there. He gave you particular passions for a particular kind of work to do a particular kind of thing. You went and got your particular kind of education and you got into that particular kind of job. And if you thought that that was your purpose, you've missed the point. That is just the tool to fulfill the purpose that God actually has for you, which is that in that particular kind of job with that particular kind of place and that particular kind of experiences, you have a unique set, a unique shape that allows you to lead others into the wonders of God. If you are sitting here today and you are a Christ follower, let me just reiterate. You were designed to lead people into the wonders of God, because that is how you bring glory to God. You are made for the glory of God, and you bring glory to God as you show others into His wonders. Okay, so everything that's happened to you, the good, the bad, and the ugly, every circumstance, every job, every time you were fired or you were rehired, every time you went through struggles, every time there was great loss, every time you hit a mountaintop, every experience you've had that made your heart soar, all of it, God has used to uniquely shape you so that you can lead others. And as you learn and you put into practice what you learn, God begins to use you to be able to do certain things. There are people I step into their lives every day, and I'm supposed to lead them, and they live a life I can't even touch, I can't even relate to, I can't even think about, because my shape just hasn't matched up. So you know what I do? I run to some of you, and I go, there's this person. And their life just kind of shapes up, kind of like your life is shaped up. I think you too, you could really lead this person. And that's how God designed the body. So how do we lead? Remember, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. I'm just going to lay it out for you one more time so that you're clear on this. We've taken the idea of leading. If you are learning, let's assume that, and you are putting into practice what you're learning. We got to assume those two things, because remember, without those two steps, you can't lead adequately, because you lead out of self instead of out of what God is doing in you. So let's say you've done that and you're learning and you're living. Now you want to lead. There are four particular ways that we've kind of packaged together that says to you, if you're doing these things, you are in the process of leading someone. There are four E's, easy to remember, because that's also an E. Easy, E. Oh, man, it's amazing, Renaud. You are just on it. Just kidding. I just got the easy part. That was really cool. Okay, so here's the deal. This is easy to remember, the four E's. You want it? The first E right here. Ready? If you are enlightening someone, you are leading someone. Okay? What does enlightening mean? It means to bring light into a situation. Light being truth, because God says, I am the light of the world. So as you bring God's light into somebody's life, you are leading them, enlightening them. Now you can enlighten them through the words that you speak to them, or you can enlighten them through the life that you live. I have four children and I watch it all the time. I can speak 1,000 words to them. I do one thing and they go, ooh, let's try that. Yesterday, Cole is a climber. He climbed up onto a chair yesterday in the playroom, and what he's now started realizing is when he climbs onto something really unstable, it's fun to jump on top of whatever he's climbed on to try to touch the ceiling. So he goes like this, right? So Cullen, my six-year-old boy, he walks into the room, and in brilliant form, he says to Cole, oh, let me show you something. And he turns the chair upside down so that the four things stick up, and he climbs into that, and he says, you can do this. It's much more fun. And I walk in as this is emerging, and Cole's going, and I'm like, ah! And so I said to Cullen, buddy, if you do it, he's going to do it. You see how you enlighten someone? You show them something that you can do and that you are doing, and then they want to do it too. So enlightening is that wonderful process of coming in and showing something somebody. My little 1.5-year-old, he has a number of new words. No is one of them. Recently, yesterday, he walked around the house going, no, 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 like he's gearing up for something. And I'm like, oh, this is going to get bad. And so there's another little word that he has that I love. It's this word, whoa. That's it. And he does it just like that. Part of it is because I do it that way. Every time we do something that's amazing, I go, Coley, whoa. And he goes, whoa, whoa, whoa. And so it's kind of become a thing now. So Cole will walk around. He'll come in from outside and he'll go, whoa. And I'll know he found something out there that's cool, right? So as I think about enlightening, if you want to put enlightening into a small word, that's exactly how I think about it. You need to be the whoa in somebody's life. You need to step into their life and go, oh, look at God, what he's doing. And they go, whoa. And if you're doing that, then you are enlightening them, okay? But enlightening them isn't enough. If you're living a particular way and they're seeing your life and they're going, your marriage is better, your contentment is high. I mean, everything that I would want in life, you've got this. It seems to be such a freedom there despite all the circumstances that come into your life. Whoa. Then that is enlightening them. Then you take a step further. Once they start getting enlightened, you go, I'm glad you know the truth now. You've learned something, but let me encourage you into it. See, you need to enlighten them, and then you need to encourage them. Encouraging is what my son does to my other son. You can do this too. You can climb the dangerous chair because you will be fine. Now, that's the kind of encouragement we don't want, but you and I need to be encouraging people into the world in which they've just been enlightened about, right? So that is infusing into someone courage. you can do this too. You can do this. I know it seems weird. I know it seems hard, but you can do it. Don't forget, if you're here and you've been following Christ for a while, you forget very quickly how hard it was to follow Christ when you first came to him. Because his entire world doesn't make any sense to anybody that's not following him. I mean, in many ways, it's that case because it's the upside down world. You look and it makes sense to do this, and God says, no, 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 you do this. He who is first shall be last. He who is last shall be first. What? I mean, all that stuff is kind of crazy. And if you are not encouraging someone saying, I know it seems a little crazy, but just walk with me, you can do this, it's going to be very difficult for them. As you encourage them, you take a step further. You've enlightened them now, you're encouraging them, now you got to equip them. No good to tell somebody, this is how to live, this is how you can do it, and then go do it. You got to show them how to do this. You've got to equip them. And equipping them means that you come alongside them and say, let me show you what I have learned as I have put it into practice, what I'm living, so that you too can live the way that I'm living. Because it is this kind of living that leads us into freedom. And then finally, the last E, so we've got enlighten, we've got encourage, we've got equip, and now the final E, we got to exhort. And you guys remember what exhort is, right? It is the gentle shove in the right direction. It is that thing that says to somebody, look, you've been enlightened, you've been encouraged, you've been equipped. Now you just ought to keep doing it. At this point, there's no need for extra enlightenment, encouragement, or equipping. What I need to do is kind of push you. I was watching the Olympics. I'm a little bit behind in the Olympics, so probably like 19 weeks behind. And so I was watching the crew, you know. It's kind of an interesting thing. So last night, I'm finally done with working, and I need 5 minutes to watch. I turn on, and it's crew, and it's the woman. And so they're sitting in these little crew boats, very uncomfortable looking, and they've got this little thing going, right? And so the American woman, they take the lead early on, and they keep the lead, and they keep saying, the American women are really good at the first 1,000, but the next 1,000, they usually pan out and die. And in this one, the American woman didn't pan out and die. They're like, oh, man, this is great. And you see this little girl, she's sitting in the front of the boat. She's the smallest of them all. She's hunched over like this, and this is all she's doing. And she's got a little mic on, right? And you know what she's doing, right? She's talking to all the people rowing, and you want to say, well, that's kind of unfair. I mean, here are all these hardworking women, and she's just sitting there going, but you know what she's doing? She is exhorting her team. She's the one saying, we're ahead by a minute. Don't you give up. Don't you stop. You know how to do this. We've shown you how to do this. We've trained you how to do this. You're equipped. We've encouraged you to do this. You've been doing this for years, and now is the moment. Gold is right there, and you got to keep doing it. And when they get tired at the 1,500, and they're like, oh, I don't think we're going to make it. She's the one going, yes, you are, because we're ahead right now. And the other team, the Romanians, are right next to them, and they're about 3 feet behind. And what's that little girl doing? We're 3 feet behind. What are you people doing? Come on, you can do it. You can do it. Pull harder, pull harder, pull harder. That is exhorting. We have to be the crew chief for our friends and our people. We have to push them so that they go, that's right, I keep doing it. If we are exhorting one another, we are leading each other. So as my daughter goes into school, I want to see her. I want to see her take what she's learned. I want to see her live it. And then I want to see her take what she's living, and that becomes a light to the world, where she enlightens her friends. In a conversation about someone else that's being mean, she's the one saying, you know, we ought not to do this. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is for the building up of others. She ought to be able to say, yeah, I've learned something. And when I put it into practice, it leads to wonderful things. She ought to be encouraging them. She ought to be equipping them. And she ought to be exhorting them. And then she'll be leading them. And you and I are called to that same process. You and I are ambassadors for Christ. You know, there's this world we live in that has trained us to think of ourselves as different levels. When you go to India, you see it played out in physical form. You know, you've got all of the different groups there, the poor and the middle and the rich and all that, and all the class sections. So they divide up everything. It's the caste system, and they divide it all up. And you see the horror of a system like that when it's played out in humanity. But you know what the funny thing is? We do it here too. We do it all the time. In fact, we do it in our churches. We look around and we go, you know, I'm more spiritual than you, and you're more spiritual than me, or you're less. So then we create things like saints. You know, we have saints hanging all over our windows, and we're just impressed with the saints. And we got the apostles of early on, and ooh, they're really impressive. And then there's just us ordinary people. And then in our ordinary world, we set levels here too. We go, well, Renaud's the pastor. So he obviously, you know, he has a connection there that's different, and I'm just an ordinary old person. And then we forget that when it comes down to it, that is not a system that God has anything to do with in the Scriptures. In fact, I want to show you something. Turn with me to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, because it is that very system that sometimes whispers to you and I and says to us, oh, you ought not to be doing this. This ought to be for someone who's special. You're just not that special. Okay, 1 Peter, take a look at this. 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 9, it's on page 840. This is speaking to you and to I. Are you ready for this? This is speaking to all of us who are Christ followers. Listen to this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Isn't that amazing? You and I are a chosen people, a what? Royal priesthood. I mean, it covers it across the board. You're chosen, you're royal, and you're a priest. Whoa, you're a saint. Unbelievable. Who would have thought? And you might sit there in your chair and go, God is insane if he thinks I'm a saint. Well, let me tell you, I got news for you. God is not insane, okay? God is not insane at all. He designed you, wired you, and shaped you to be exactly what he wanted you to be, which is a chosen people, a royal priesthood, to go into the world and declare his praises about the light that he's brought you into. Does that sound like you're supposed to be leading somebody? Sounds like it to me. And so we ought to be out there, and we ought to remember that every day has been given to us as an opportunity to lead people. I want to read you one last thing, and I want to close with this. I want you to go to the book of 2 Corinthians. I want you to listen to these words, extraordinary words, 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. Didn't see the 5 right there. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to go to verse 17. This is just another little wake-up call to you and I as we look at this and we start realizing, wow, this is it. Look at this. Therefore, verse 17 of chapter 5, 2 Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You and I were designed to bring glory to God through the ministry of reconciliation, which is to reconcile man to God. And you and I do that when we learn God's word, as Joshua did. You meditate on it day and night. We do what it says. You live it. And then we lead by helping people understand through enlightening them, encouraging them, equipping them, and exhorting them. Tomorrow, as you walk out of this building, I want you to think about this. Tomorrow has been given to you as a gift. You have been designed to lead. So tomorrow, there is someone out there that you ought to lead in some way, whether it's the way you live or the things you say. So go out tomorrow morning and say, God, this week, what am I learning about you that is new and fresh that I haven't before? What am I putting into practice this week? What am I living that I've learned last week? And how is the combination of my learning and living giving me opportunity to enlighten someone as I encourage them, as I equip them, and as I exhort them? I want to lead. You were born to lead someone. God marked you that way. That is what you were born to do. Mosaic will help teach and help put into practice as we together begin to lead. Let's do it as one. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your amazing love for us. God, I'm blown away that you designed me to be able to lead. And I'm blown away even more that there's nobody in your kingdom, not a single person that has come to you that you did not shape and design to lead someone. God, we are brought into this privilege by your amazing love that we would know the things we know so we can practice them, so that our lives will become a light to the world as we lead others into the wonders of God. God, as we walk out of this place, would you show us who it is this week we ought to be leading in small ways and in big ways. Show us what it is we ought to be learning and where it is we ought to be putting into practice the things we've learned. Help us to learn, to live, and to lead, God, as we walk into this life. And help Mosaic Church to be a place that equips others, all these here and others, to learn, to live, and to lead, so that we become an extraordinary, extraordinary story of your love to the world. May we be great ambassadors for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.